Can be seated as we continue in our study in the book of Mark. Please turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 27. We saw that last week that a woman anointed Jesus for his burial, which is really a reflection on what she knew Jesus was about to do. And the application was for us to really ponder, meditate more frequently than we do what Jesus has done for us, so that we're willing to give our heart and everything else to him. And we saw that Judas was getting ready to betray him in the Last Supper, where people were wanting to reject what Jesus was saying, that he was going to die. And then in Mark 14:27, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" Again, prophetically, because history had already played out. So God is able to anoint his prophets to write down what he has already seen happen. He knew what was going to happen. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And we're going to see that just hours later, Peter refuses Jesus's word, his prophetic word. I'm not going to scatter. I'm going to chop off an ear. We're going to see that today. And just, I want to emphasize again, there's so much prophecy that's left in the scriptures. Our flesh is not wanting to do and go along with any of what that prophecy is. And yet we're going to be in the same boat as Peter. We're either going to just really let it sink down and listen to it and realize that we have a future with Jesus when this life is over and live in his kingdom, in his prophetic world, or we're going to be like Peter. We're just going to say, I've got a better plan. And basically, Peter's saying, I've got a better plan when he fights what Jesus has just said is going to happen. Do we have a better plan? No, but nobody has. His plan is always perfect. What he says is perfect. It's what's going to happen. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Peter and the rest all said, "Jesus, you're wrong. We're not going to." And the same thing can be said about the future events that are yet prophetic to us. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And for those that haven't been to Israel, it's a little garden, olive garden. Not very big. You go out of the east part of the Temple Mount and you go down in the little valley there and you come up, and just on the other side of the Kidron Valley, there's a garden, an olive garden with olive trees that are over 2,000 years old. In fact, there's trees that are there that were, were there that night that you can go and visit when you go to Israel. And he took Peter, James, John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. So they get over into the garden. It was a typical area that they would camp the night. And he let the eight apostles, you know, "Hey, you guys camp there. I'm taking Peter, James, and John, total of 11, because Judas is off betraying. And we're going to go over here." And we see again that Peter, James, and John were a special group of apostles. Jesus took them when he was transfigured, and they saw Moses and Elijah come and, you know, open their eyes to the glory of Jesus. They saw the kingdom of Jesus in a way. And Peter, James, and John were also there for the Olivet Discourse, along with Andrew. So for some reason, Peter, James, and John had a special mission that Jesus put them on. And then the emphasis we're going to see is, and they failed in that mission. And Jesus loves them anyway. You know, everyone here has a mission that Jesus has for you. He really does. When you got saved, you basically said, "Lord, you're in charge of my life. I'm laying down my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life." And he goes, "Good, that's cool. I want to use you." And then he tells us stuff. We read the Bible. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And then we go through a little war that Paul talks about. Do I want to do what my flesh has done in the past, or do I want to do what God has just led me to do? Fleeing from sin, doing something in service to God, calling somebody up, telling them about the gospel, whatever the Holy Spirit can lay on our hearts. Then there's this war. Are we really going to do it, or are we not? And we're going to find out in the study today that Jesus had given a mission. Hey, I want you three, I want to be up watching and praying with me tonight, because this is it. This is what I've been telling you about for 3 years. This is culminating in the very event that is going to save the world. And I want you to stay and watch and pray with me. And they don't. But Jesus still loves them, doesn't he? He still saved them, still went to the cross for them. But see, they missed out on something. And every time we're not available for what Jesus is really calling us to do, he loves us, he's going to save us, he's going to continue to sanctify us, be patient with us, we're going to go to heaven, we're going to spend eternity, he's going to wipe the tears away, we're not going to regret. But we really miss something. We're missing something. And we got to remember that. We got to plug that into our mind and heart, that we're missing something every time we don't do what Jesus is leading or commanding us to do. And so, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Let's turn to John chapter 12, verse 20. And he's implying watch and pray, because that's what he had told him to do. Exceedingly sorrowful. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that we have not resisted sin to the point of shedding blood, sweating blood, that Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And that's what it says. And I've heard from medical people that if you become extremely anxious, I mean, your whole mind and emotion is completely beset by an extreme emotional agony. Your capillaries, your blood pressure and everything goes to the point where your capillaries will burst and you will actually bleed out of your skin. So Jesus is saying, this is something. You know, how many of you have seen the commercial of, you know, a lady or a guy is sitting down with some friends at a table and somebody delivers a note. They open a note and it says, you're going to have a heart attack today. Seen that commercial? Just use this analogy as we go through this today. Jesus didn't get it, you're going to die today. It was like, Father, I'm going to leave the throne, go down there, be poured into a human body, live for 30 years and start a ministry of 3 years doing all these things. And my whole mission is to go to the cross. So you're going to, Jesus, you go down there, you're going to die 33 years from now. And what he's been doing in the night of the Last Supper with his disciples, it's just like that lady sitting at the table and she has good friends. And, you know, in the commercial that you're supposed to go get some heart medication to keep it from happening is what the commercial is. But she hides it. She doesn't tell her people. But what if she would have just taken it and said, look, today I'm going to die of a heart attack. I'm going to have a heart attack. And they go, yeah, how about them Hawks, you know, or something like that. Or how about, you know, those Seahawks, or how about some game and, you know, oh, come on, you know, let's just eat dinner. And no, don't you understand? What do you mean? I don't understand. Can't we just have some really serious conversation? I am going to die today. Would you please just talk with me? Oh, no, let's not do that. You can't believe that note. That can't happen to you. I mean, that's what people would say. Oh, it ain't going to happen to you. And Jesus, the Lord of all the heaven and the earth, has been telling his disciples, and he knows part of the sorrow and the agony that's almost even unto death is the fact he knows they don't really understand or care what he's about to do as the Son of God. And yet he dies for them. John 12:20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, Passover. This is, you know, John covers a lot more information. In chapter 12, he's really dealing with these couple of days before Jesus dies. So it's the same feast. It's the same year of Passover. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So these are Gentiles. These are non-promised people, and they've heard enough, and they've come to the feast. They're kind of wanting to be right with God. They're Greeks. They're Gentiles, want to be Jews. And hey, there's a Jewish prophet in town that everybody's been talking about. We wish to see Jesus. In fact, somebody years ago, they gave me a little plaque. They had read about it in a book or whatever, for a message to pastors that should always be on the front. I used to keep it up here. we wish to see Jesus. Just really, hey, pastor, what we, the congregation, want to do is in reading the Word of God and going through, we want you to let us see Jesus. And it's my mission, has been, that all of us could see a little bit more of Jesus every day. Amen? Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, what's he about to do? He's about to die. So, that Jesus is glorified by death. And you know, the same thing is true for you because Jesus is living inside of you. Jesus is glorified by your death. The more you die to self, and the tantalizations of the flesh and the sin and die to your own agenda, the more Jesus is glorified in your life. And most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You just brought a Gentile Greek guy that's coming here and wants to see Jesus, and Jesus, knowing, I know I'm about to go die on the cross. You haven't figured that out yet. I'm dying for these guys that came and sought Jesus. They're just coming to see Jesus, and they want to be saved. And pretty soon, I'm going to make it possible. But I have to die, because if I don't, as a seed, die and get put into the ground as one seed that comes up and grows into a wheat stalk that produces dozens of seeds, then I can't produce fruit, so I must die. And you know what? We can't produce fruit unless we die to ourselves to get saved, and then die to ourselves to get sanctified. We produce no fruit. And verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, some people have a hard time. I don't want to hate my life. I love my life. What God is saying is that you hate all the corruption of this world. You hate the way the world system works. You hate what it accolades and what it thinks is cool when it's not cool. Hate the sin, hate the rebellion against God, hate the fact that his name is never honored, it's never worshiped and lifted up as holy in our culture today. And see, my life used to be that way. My life was joining with them. And then I realized I need to hate that life and to turn away from it and to want to lose my own fleshly life for the sake of Jesus. And if I do that, I get eternal life and you get eternal life. And that's really quite the deal, isn't it? To lay down temporary things that never satisfy. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Wow. See, if we follow Jesus, we're going to be where he is. Where is he? He's wherever he wants to be to try and use you to serve him in ministering the love of God to others. That's what the whole mission, that's the Great Commission. And if we're following him, we're always going to find that we're with him in what he's doing in our lives. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. Now, Mark said exceedingly sorrowful. John is saying, and so this is happening probably a day or two earlier. So even when in Mark recording it that he's saying it in the garden to Peter, James, and John, that's not the first time he said it in the last couple of days. He's been leading up to, he's just emphasizing it over and over again. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Have you ever thought what would happen if he would have said, forget it? What if he would have just, nope, not going to do it. If you realize we're not here, we're lost. The planet's probably already vaporized itself 1,000 times over. There's been no preserving effect of God-loving people for the last 2,000 years. Satan would have had complete reign. No resistance of evil through the power of the Holy Spirit. No hope ever to be saved. The Old Testament saints that were looking forward to the Messiah that would die for their sins. For David, King David to say, you know, God, renew a right spirit in me. I know you're going to forgive me. It's not bulls and goats that you want. It's a broken and contrite spirit. He would have not been forgiven for committing adultery with Bathsheba. and murdering Uriah the Hittite and all the other people that were killed with him. No one would ever have been in heaven. No one would be saved. And once again, he calls us to die to ourselves, right? Same question applies for us. What if we don't? What if you don't die to yourself? Still saved. I mean, if you die to yourself to believe in Jesus, you're saved. Going to go to heaven. The sanctifying part of dying to self is a lifelong endeavor, isn't it? Laying down the things that beset us. Each time, in a sense, we're allowed to say, no, Jesus, I'm not going to die to that. Not going to die to lying. Not going to die to outbursts of wrath. Not going to die to drinking. Not going to die to drunken. drugging. I'm not going to die to whatever. Immorality. Well, God can forgive those things. You're going to suffer miserably under conviction if you're a true child of God. Your mind's going to be convicted all the time. But there's going to be some definite consequences because you didn't die. In the same way that Jesus would have had great consequences if he wouldn't have died. You know, my soul is troubled fighting my fleshly sinful nature. Is yours? My soul is troubled. It wants to self-preserve. It doesn't want to be tortured. It doesn't want to have to die to these things. But for this purpose, I was saved. You know, Jesus says, but what am I supposed to say? Father, let's just cut off the sanctification process. It's for this reason that I was saved to be able to be sanctified into a service of my God and Father and Son Jesus. And our soul is troubled, but let's just be willing to die. Amen. That's a tough thing. Because God doesn't make it happen. He doesn't make us give up on these sins. It's getting filled with him and realizing what he's done for us, realizing the consequences. How I think of my pastor peers over the years that because they didn't want to die to immorality, the whole community finds out, in some cases the nation finds out that they committed adultery against their wives and covered it up and all this other stuff. They could have died. They could have died, but they didn't. And because they didn't, there was consequences. And many, many people have fallen as a result of the fact of watching a pastor. Even though they're not supposed to watch a pastor, it doesn't matter. There's consequences. And there's consequences when we do things that are dishonoring to him because we wouldn't die. Father, glorify, verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Peter, James, and John were there. Disciples were there. This is a day or two before the Garden of Gethsemane. And they heard God. Not only have they heard God himself, Jesus, Emmanuel, with them, speaking to them, they hear God the Father bellowing from heaven down there. And just a couple days later, Jesus saying, I am extremely troubled. Remember when I told you that a seed has to die? I'm going to have to die. I've been telling you tonight I'm going to have to die. I've been doing all this other stuff. Will you just simply watch with me for a couple hours? No. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. That they would really, I'm doing this. I didn't need the Father to say, oh, it's going to be okay, Jesus. He said this so that you would understand this is God's plan. This is God's doing in our life. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. God sent Jesus to defeat the devil, Satan, and aren't we glad? The ruler, it says the ruler of this world. Who's the ruler of this world? Right there, Jesus said Satan is the ruler of this world. And when he went to the cross, he didn't immediately deal with Satan being the ruler of this world. He made it possible that someday this world comes under his lordship. and made it possible for you and I to get out from under his enslavement to make Jesus Lord right now in our life. But the world is still always there saying, I want to be back into being in charge and Lord of your life. And we just simply say no or yes. Yes to the detriment of what God has for us. No to the glory of Jesus and death to self so that we can produce fruit. And Jesus showed us how to do it just completely. Die to self, we win. Yeah, that's what it says. Satan's going to be the great loser. Back to Mark chapter 14, verse 34. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Watch is to reflect on what Jesus had said and to believe it. Because he wanted them to believe what he said. If you guys just go to sleep and you don't really, really think about everything I've been saying to you, you're going to fall into the flesh in a short period of time. Things are about to happen that I've warned you about, but you're not paying attention and you're just going to bam, 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 be in the flesh. Verse 35, and he went a little further away from them. So he dropped the eight here, takes Peter, James, and John over here, says, I want you guys to really watch with me. And then he dumped them off, and he goes a little bit further away. He went a little further away and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, why did Jesus say that? I mean, he's communicating about himself. It's not like I'm not going to do this. He's communicating a fact that we would not know otherwise. There is no other way to be saved. God, the Son, is saying to the Father, is there any way besides me going to the cross to save these Greeks that came, my disciples that don't understand, the other people that will not really understand, but will by faith come to believe. Is there any other way to save them? No, there's no other way. Jesus knew there was no other way. The Father knew there was no other way. But just this week, or I got the YouTube this week, I think it's recently been done, and Roger Oakland, for you guys that remember when Roger Oakland was our guest speaker at the men's retreat, he's so mad. And he's trying to get together because somebody forwarded him this video of the Pope, a really well done, you know, camera wise little short clip that we're going to show on Wednesday night for our prophecy update to show we are the global religion of the Antichrist is forming before our eyes under the leadership of the Pope, of the apostate false religious cult of Catholicism. And he starts out, and you have a imam, a rabbi, a Buddhist, a Christian, and they're all, you know, love. It's all love. We're all together. And then the Pope concludes, see, we're all children of God. Which is heresy, even by Catholic dogma. And see, the thing is that these religions are all morphing. It's almost like for all these decades, there's been all these different false religions at odds with each other. But what's happening is Satan saying, come on, let's all come to mama. And all of them are morphing and their hands are going out in front of them. And they're all under the sway of the Antichrist and they're all headed to this final global showdown with God. And they don't understand why our arms aren't in front of us and we're just zombied off someplace going along with them. They think we're crazy. They don't know that we know. They've been hypnotized. They've been deceived. And we're going to stick with the truth, right? The truth. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you can be saved. Allah. In fact, yesterday I shared with the I shared with you that a guy here has a Muslim coworker who's upset with him, mad at him, hates him, because he won't agree that Allah and Jesus are the same God, or that Allah and God are the same God because Jesus is just a prophet to them. And I told him today, I've been thinking about that, meditating how he could witness to his friend. I said, let me just explain the difference. You hate me, right? Yeah, I hate you. You know, the Muslim saying, yeah, I hate you. You notice that, huh? Because you treat me like you hate me. And do I hate you? No, you don't hate me. Actually, I want you to know, I'm glad that you noticed that because I love you, actually. I want you to know the truth. And there's the difference. There's hatred, and then there's love. How in the world could the Pope or anybody who professes to know Jesus say we're worshiping the same God, we're all children of God, when one is clearly hate and one is supposed to be commanded to be love? And what Roger Oakland is putting together is he's trying to find enough pastors when the Calvary Chapel movement listing off just three or four that he knows of, that let's get together and make a commitment to resist this ecumenical cancer that is flowing through the church to accolade these kind of things. So it's Rick Warren's right there with the Pope making it all happen and everything. Let's get together and just hunker down and by saying no. So there's going to be a meeting. Say, who's going to still stand? Who's going to stand for the truth at a time where the lie is, it's everywhere. So he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch, because he wants us to believe and to trust. You know, by the prophetic word of God, I know in the last days there's going to be a great apostasy of falling away from the faith, because people are going to heap into themselves teachers and books by the dozens from people that are turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, Kevin, watch. You know, I watched it. Jesus, I watched it, and we're not going there. And that's what he wants everybody to do. And people say, Kevin, how come all these people are doing all this stuff? Because what they're doing is they're reading the books instead of watching what Jesus said. They're listening to what people are saying instead of what Jesus said. And that's exactly what was happening to the disciples that night. They're talking, oh, Peter said he'll never let Jesus die on the cross. You know, they're just listening to people instead of what God has said. We need to watch what Jesus said. Amen? He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed, if it's possible, let this pass. But it's not going to pass because there's no other way. And somebody has to pay the price for our sin. If not Jesus, the perfect God-man, we're going to stand before God with our own sin. Jesus had the only and the perfect plan to take our place. Then he came and found them sleeping and said, Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? So Jesus, it's like he prayed for an hour. 1 hour? How many of you have prayed for one solid hour in a time of emotional trauma, questioning, anxiety, temptation? You know, I'm tempted to, you know, the bottle's tempting me again. Oh, what I need to do is 1 hour pray. How many do that? 1 hour of dealing with porn issue, 1 hour of immorality, 1 hour, I bet you there's not many in this room that have taken one solid hour of prayer. I'm not condemning, I'm just saying, I just know myself, I know others, I know how hard it is to take an hour. I mean, we think 5 minutes and we're prayer warriors, right? I mean, we get a badge of honor if we've done 5 minutes in service to God. Well, Peter was the same, and Jesus loved Peter, so I guess that's really good news. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that the truth? You don't understand, Peter. You don't understand. If you don't watch, then you will enter into, meaning, fall to, temptation. You better know what God says, or you will fall into temptation. Now, I like to say, what if they would have watched? What if they would have been watching? And Peter, James, and John are saying, what do you think he's so sorrowful about tonight? Well, he's told us 5 times he's going to die and be spit upon. He's told the other people he's got to be a seed that goes into the ground and dies. He said that a day or two ago. This is Passover. He told us just an hour or two ago, he told us that This is the Last Supper. He won't eat of it again with us until it's in his kingdom. He's saying he's going away, that he's offering his body and his blood for the new covenant to forgive us of sins. I think he got that card that says you're going to die today. And we ought to just actually just realize with him, Jesus, you're going to save us from our sins. You're going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And Jesus, where, when you raise 3 days later, where would you like us to meet you? Oh, you said Galilee. So, you know, if they would have been watching and just simply listening to what Jesus said, there would have been no anxiety on their part that night. And the same can be true for us in the days that lie ahead for us. If we're watching and praying with what Jesus has said through his prophets to us. And then he said, again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words to the Father. And I'm assuming to the Father is what's meant here. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer. Jesus comes again. What's your problem? Jesus, it's late. Jesus, we're tired. Jesus, I've got other things to do. We don't really believe what you're saying. And so we'll just wake up tomorrow, and tomorrow's another day, right, Jesus? And they don't really watch and pray. If we don't watch and pray, we will suffer the same deception that they did on that night 2,000 years ago, or 41. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough, which is really implied here in the meaning that people debate, what did Jesus really mean by it's enough? But the consensus is it's too late for you to have a time to prepare. There's going to be a too late to prepare our hearts and our minds for what's coming ahead if we aren't watching. I grieve for the people that just like, there's many pastors today, oh, prophecy, who cares, and everything else, and I don't care about global government, I don't care about global religion, I don't care about the collapsing economy, and that's going to give birth to the global economy and all this other stuff, and, you know, just they think it's all nebulous, they think it's all just crazy people and everything, and they don't realize it all has its deep roots in the prophetic scripture of God. I grieve for them because they're probably going to be led by the nose by the Antichrist and the king and the false prophet into la-la land, spiritual la-la land. And instead of holding to the truth of those things being a setup for the global kingdom of the Antichrist and the destruction of this world. And they're going off and they're being led astray, just like watching the Pied Piper lead his group into destruction. It's too late. It'll be too late. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. Not typically a parallel passage to this section, but it just kind of struck me. Because there's a time it's too late. Because, in a sense, judgment was coming for Jesus. And it was their opportunity to be in concert with what Jesus was about to accomplish. But there's been also times where it's almost too late to get away from the judgment ourselves. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you haven't humbled yourself and said, God, forgive me, a sinner, and I want you to be the Lord of my life and take this messed up life and start changing my heart. If you haven't done this today, done that today, then you're in danger of getting up to the point where it's enough, it's too late. You know, there's people leaving after church today to go to a memorial service for somebody who's killed in an accident, bam, gone. That, you know, y'all heard about this last week at Leiter in Sydney. Just driving along, head-on collision, gone. And another memorial service, brilliant guy working it down in Oregon at Intel decided to take his own life. He got deceived into taking his own life. Another recently, people that in this church, and there's people in the church that know the family, another people in the church that know this other girl that was driving on the road when it was icy a few days ago and went off into the Sound and turned her car over upside down and ended up drowning and dying. Just that wasn't her plan that day. And some people have been affected by the fact that, oh, I knew that person and they're gone. See, it's reality. You know, I have three memorials this week that I'm aware of that people are dealing with, and these people are gone. They're in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, before we get into Genesis, again, the reminder is, in Mark, it says in verse 41, the hour has come for Jesus to die, for you to be saved, for you to be sanctified. For in a while, the hour has come for the world to be plunged into a tribulation period that has not been experienced in the history of the world. And Genesis 19:12, it was judgment coming to Sodom. God's mercy had run out on a city, Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities, that the homosexual agenda had progressed to the point where there was nobody in the city except for Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and even they were completely infiltrated and affected by the immorality in the land, that he had to completely wipe out these cities. Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? These men are actually angels looking like men to Lot, who have been sent into the city by God to say, I cannot judge the wicked along with the righteous. And Abraham says, well, what if there's 50? You can't torch Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 50. There's not 50, there's not 40, there's not 30, there's not 10. Not 10 in two major cities. And so, except for Lot. Lot was there, and the angels are coming for Lot, and they say, isn't there anybody else who's willing to escape the judgment that is about to come? Have you anyone else, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Do you ever feel like somebody thinks you're joking? When you tell them, you must believe in Jesus Christ. You must turn away from sin. You've got to turn away from the ways of the world and your rejection and using his name in vain. And instead you need to worship the name of Jesus, which means God's salvation, so that you can have everlasting life. Do they look at you like, you're joking, right? You're not really that fanatic, are you? You haven't been around enough. You need to read some more books, not to be so narrow-minded. What was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah was no joke. What's coming to every soul that rejects Jesus Christ is no joke. And that's what can give us such boldness in sharing with them and telling them the truth, is because no matter what they think of us, because of what we know about Jesus, we know we're right. We know we're the sane ones. We know we're the ones that know the truth. We know we're the ones that are in the light, and they, to the grief of our soul, have been deceived. And their eyes are darkened, and they cannot see. And so we grieve for them. And it just so easily makes us bold when we know that simple truth. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. You know, and while he lingered, he get out of here. What do you think Lot was lingering? Oh man, I really like this vase that I have here. Oh, and can I take this? And can I take that? And if I'm leaving my house, if it's going to be destroyed, I need my Xbox and I need my iPad. And Jesus, can I get a rental truck first before I go? And the angels are saying, "Lot, you don't understand." And you know what? This is a type of the rapture, by the way. Jesus is coming for his church. The world is going to be plunged into a time of destruction. God doesn't want us to suffer the judgment of the world, or the judgment of God upon this world, which starts when Jesus pops the first seal on the scroll of Revelation. And so that whole thing, that whole deal is Jesus's wrath of God upon this world, and he's going to take us home. And a lot of us are going to be busy with about our stuff when the trumpet blasts, and God's going to snatch us right into his presence while we've been lingering. Praise God. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." And we know, if you read the rest of the story, go back to Mark 14:41. The rest of the story is his wife looked back. Lot, man, these angels are so pushy. You know, there's the swingers party tonight, Lot. I mean, what are we doing leaving the city now? There's action going on in the city tonight. She looked back and she got turned to salt, lost, forever judged by God. And, you know, that's what God really says to us. You want to be saved? It's like the song, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. If I'm looking back to the world, there's something seriously wrong with what I was looking forward to the cross for. Because it's supposed to be dead to us. We're not supposed to be looking back. "And came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" And I just feel an urgency to even just warn you now that I think we're so on the foothills of the last days. And there's so many people saying even this stock market hiccup that we're having this last week it's going to be the big one. It's like people talk about earthquakes. The big one's coming. And, you know, there is, prophetically, there's going to be a big one on the economy because we have to become a global economy. We have to become a global economic system that the Antichrist can control. So someday it's happening. So if we watch, we know it's going to happen someday. Could it be that you and I are living in the generation that completes the infrastructure for the kingdom of the Antichrist? And if so, that means we're like in the Garden of Gethsemane. Prophetically, we're like in the Garden of Gethsemane for the second coming of Jesus Christ instead of for the first coming going to the cross, which might mean that there's not much time for us left to do what he's told us to do. "The hour has come for Jesus to save us then, now, for the world, making final preps for the Antichrist, it looks. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The great deceiver is at hand." And then I would say today, world government is at hand. See it everywhere. Apostasy of the whore church that's prophesied in the book of Revelation. The whore church is at hand. The rapture of the bride of Christ is at hand. And the time of Jacob's trouble is at hand. Boy, I sure don't want to be sleeping. And I know I don't really do what God would have me to do. But boy, I sure want to, I ask him, you know, when I'm at bed at night, just getting ready to go to sleep, "Jesus, help me." And especially for your, pastor, he's, you know, for 20 some years, he's wanted me to shepherd you. "Jesus, I want to do right by them. I want to do what's right by them. I don't want to be led astray myself, even on, you know, swinging to the other end, saying things that aren't true, whatever. About your word, I want to be accurate. God, please, please help me. Because I really do think, in many ways, things are about to change. And I just want to be right about serving you and serving him in these last days. And I encourage you to do the same. Amen? Can we give a little bit more time to watch and pray to Jesus? You know, he's handed us that little slip. I did die of a heart attack that day. My heart burst open for you when the spear went into the side and the water and the blood came out to save you from sins. Can we sit down and have a talk about it? Can we enjoy this time of fellowship together? And can I tell you how to die to yourself through the power of your word, through the power of Jesus' word? Can I encourage you to die to yourself and be that seed that goes into the ground, provide fruit, a great harvest in others, and just in your witness to the world? See, praise God that Michael could be a witness at his workplace. The people get to see the difference between, no, there isn't the same. Allah and Jesus cannot be the same. He loves, he hates. But what if there was outbursts of wrath and I'll take you on and I'm bigger than you and everything else? If that was it, well, the witness is gone, isn't it? The world's watching. We die, we're a witness. We die to ourselves, we're a witness. We keep to our flesh, we're not a witness. The world suffers, just like the suffering of Jesus had not gone to the cross for us. May God help us. Is there anybody today that wants to give their life to Jesus that has never done so? And I just normally don't do this, but you might be saying, whoa, I don't want to say something in front of all these people. Jesus hung on the cross for you. He died for you. Is there anybody here today that, you know, maybe you've been playing church? Maybe you don't really, people call you Christians, brother or sister, whatever, but you just have never had a time where you said, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I want to turn away from sin and I want him to get hold of my life. Is there anybody, because I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and we're going to ask you to encourage you to come up here. We're going to pray for you and then we're going to worship God together. We're going to send you home with a Bible and some encouragement on how to really get serious about Jesus. Anybody? Okay. Let's stand and worship Jesus. And just praying and worshiping him in song. Father, we just so thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray for all of us as we think about your disciples and just wonder what we would have done had we been there. And wondering what we're doing now. God, I pray that you would help all of us, all the saints here in this room, all those that have bowed the knee and said, Jesus, we want to listen, we want to hear, and we want to watch, and we want to believe what you've told us. And God, help. I pray for anybody that's struggling with just their emotion, their walk with you, the flesh taking control of their life, that God, you would just somehow by the power of your Spirit just so show them in a special way, a deeper way, how to hate the world, this world system in enmity with you, that they could love you and die to self. And God, I just pray for all of us that you'd help us to keep our eyes on the prize and turn away from the things that would entice us. In Jesus' name, amen.
is your victory song. We are going where the streets are made of gold. And if we just could see one glimpse of what would be, we'd run to win this race, living our lives by faith.
All the tears are going to be wiped away and all the sorrows are gone, and oh, I can't wait. Amen? Amen. God bless you until we can fellowship again, and may you have a safe trip home. God bless.